Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are in the last verses of 1 Thessalonians today. Let us hear God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, if you're reading in your own Bibles. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word. Father, we come today to you. You are the giver of life. All good things flow to us from your fatherly, loving hand. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, Lord, that through Him we may have eternal life. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, that we may see our sin, and that we may see the excellency of our Savior. Lord, we thank you that you draw us together into your family. Lord, that we are in a family of love. We ask, Lord, that you today would teach us, that you would draw our hearts closer to you. Give us hearts to trust you and to obey you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after 11 months, we finally come to the end of our series of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And today, as we look at Paul's closing words, I want us to keep in the forefront of our thoughts what Paul's number one, or what his primary ministry was. The Apostle Paul's primary ministry was that of promoting family stability and family growth. And this wasn't like focus on the family. It had a little bit different of a twist. So if in your mind, when you hear family, your mind automatically jumps to your natural family that you belong to, that you all have the same genes. And I'm not talking blue jeans, we're talking genetic. You have the same last name, you have the same nationality. If that's what your mind thinks when you think family, then I want you to readjust your thinking. Yes, the natural family would have been included in Paul's ministry, but it wouldn't be the primary, it wouldn't be his ultimate focus. And let me explain what I mean by that. The Apostle Paul had been called and sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what apostle means, that he was sent out. He was a messenger, and he was sent out to preach the gospel throughout all the world. And he says to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And Jesus told Paul, you want to know what your ministry is, Paul? You're going to open up people's eyes so that they can be brought from the power of Satan, the power of darkness, the power of death, and they can be transferred into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. They can be brought into a new family. Paul's ministry was to confront the idolatry of his Jewish people. Because the Jewish people, even though they said, we hold to the Scriptures, they didn't hold to the Scriptures anymore. Many Jews in the first century had left the Scriptures to follow man-made teachings that interpreted the Scriptures. But now, the Scriptures no longer pointed to Jesus. They no longer centered on Jesus. So when Jesus, the Messiah, came, many of the Jews rejected Jesus. So Paul, it was coming to confront their idolatry, to pull them from it so they can see that Jesus is the God-man. He is the Messiah. But Paul had another huge task ahead. He had to also confront the multi-faced idolatry that was in the pagan world, to snatch people from that idolatry, to bring them into the kingdom of God. Paul knew from personal experience in this ministry, that sometimes, and this is the good, He would go out to a city, well, Philippi is an example. He preaches the gospel to the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer, he repents of his sins, and we're told that his whole household was baptized. His whole household was brought in. And some people will say, well, how old were the children in the home? Well, the point that we should be focusing on is that this is following the biblical pattern. In the Old Testament, Abraham, the adult, he believed God, and we were told that that was reckoned to him as righteousness. But then he took his children, some of them 8 days old, who could not yet believe, and he gave them the covenant sign, and they were to be raised and to grow in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And we see the same pattern. So in these cases, this is the wonderful example where all of a sudden we see that the natural family and the heavenly family, they're meshed together as one. And that is beautiful. But do not be mistaken. The Apostle Paul was no novice. The Apostle Paul was an experienced missionary. He was not ignorant of what the effects of the gospel could do on a community. He was not ignorant of the words of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, of what Jesus said the effects of the gospel could have on a community, that they would have on a community, even the community as tight-knit as the natural family. In Matthew chapter 10, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy than me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The Lord Jesus is telling us here that He is to be number one. The family of God is to be number one. And the Apostle Paul knew that there were times when he would come into community, he would preach the gospel, and there would be people in this community who would hear the good news, they would turn from their sin, they would want to submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. But he also knew that there would be people who would stiffen their neck, they would refuse to submit. Even though they should submit, they refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, there would be a division, even a division as close in the tight-knit grouping of a family. The Apostle Paul was intimately aware of this truth in his own life. Do we remember what Paul, what his life was like before he was converted and became a Christian? Paul hated Christians. And so he attacked Christians. He had Christians beaten. He had Christians thrown in jail and murdered. And many of these Christians were those of his own Jewish community, the community that he was a part of. But these people became Christians. And then Paul attacked them and persecuted them. And then the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, has his eyes opened. And Jesus says, "Now, Paul, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer." And who did Paul receive the most vehement and violent opposition from? From those of the Jewish community. They fought against and opposed him. So Paul was not ignorant of this. But even though the natural family, it may not or it might not withstand when the gospel comes, it might not hold together. By God's grace, it does, but it might not. Paul knew that the heavenly family, that's us. The heavenly family is birthed by the gospel. The heavenly family is made stronger through this same gospel. So as we look at Paul's words today, I want us to remember that Paul is writing to his heavenly family, his family that was born through the gospel, and he's encouraging them that I want you to join me in contributing to the growth and the strengthening of God's family. So in verse 25, Paul says, and I want you to, every time I say brethren, I want you to think God's family. So Paul says, brethren, pray for us. What's Paul asking them to pray for? Paul is saying, we want you to pray for us. But what? Paul, what do you want us to pray for? For health? For comfort? You're going on a picnic and you don't want it to rain? Like, these are some of the things that we pray for. Is that what Paul is asking for? Again, what was Paul's calling? What was Paul sent to do? Paul was sent to plant churches throughout the known world, which was the Roman Empire at that time. And these heavenly colonies would be places where God's family could be nurtured and would grow. So now, I ask you guys a question. Do you think Satan, he just lies down and he quits because he realizes the God squad comes to town with the gospel? Is that how Satan works? Satan is a ferocious enemy. He opposes the gospel. He fights against the gospel. And the Apostle Paul in other writings says that Satan works through his followers. So we see that when Paul is bringing the gospel into a new city, we see that he's opposed by the Jewish community. He's opposed by pagan idolaters. He's opposed by civil rulers. And they are fighting against him. Satan is fighting to try to keep down the family of God. We don't want a heavenly colony started in this city. And so Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray that the God of heaven will strengthen us and will help us to bring the family of God into these new areas. If you want a picture of what prayer should be like and of what happens in the heavenly realms when we as Christians honestly believe that prayer works and that God hears our prayers, in Exodus 17, we have a picture of Moses and Joshua in Israel, and Joshua is taking the armies of Israel to fight against Amalek. And so here you have this battle of God's enemies, Amalek, fighting against the people of God, Israel. And as Moses lifts his staff up to heaven, Moses is interceding that the God of heaven would fight the battle for his people. What happens? Israel prevails. Israel is conquering the enemies. And then Moses brings down his staff, and all of a sudden Amalek starts prevailing. So Moses raises his staff and Israel prevails. But Moses is getting tired, right? He needs help. So all of a sudden he sits down on a rock and Aaron and Hur come and they hold his arms up. And as they hold the arms up, which is showing that they're interceding and God is hearing this intercession, and he's coming and he's fighting, Israel prevails and conquers. We need to understand this. That as the gospel goes out, we need to be a people who are praying. Because if we believe in the Trinity, we believe that we cannot separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. As the Word of God is proclaimed in the world, we pray that God would work through His Spirit to bring men into the kingdom, and that His kingdom would be advanced. So Paul is praying, brothers, pray for us that God's kingdom would advance. If we want to look in other passages, scriptures, we won't have to turn there, but I'll just give you an idea of when Paul says pray for us, what he means is in other passages of scriptures, one, Paul is praying that God would give him boldness to open his mouth and to preach the mysteries of the gospel. Two, that God would open for them a door for the word to be preached. And three, that God would cause His Word to run swiftly and to be glorified, to be lifted up. This is what we should be praying, that God's Word would go forth, that God would give us boldness to speak, and that God's Word would be received, and that God would be honored and glorified. See, but the Apostle Paul knows that even though a family is a place where children are born, and they're brought, given life and brought into the family, he knows
that a family, that's just not all it is. Brad, where's Brad? Brad was talking here this week saying how he hates licenses, right? I hate driver's license, and now we have to get gun licenses. And I agree, I don't think we should have to get licenses for all these things, but I heard someone say, for all the things we need licenses for, right, I need a boat license, and I need a license for my dog. And yet, anyone can just go out and have children and raise them, and we see just the mess that can come of that. And I'm not saying that you should need a license for that, but what I am saying is, for all the things that we have licenses for, anyhow, rabbit trail. So anyhow, the Apostle Paul knows that the family should be a loving community. It should be a place of growth, a place of support, a place of acceptance, a place of encouragement. And this holds true, not just for our earthly families, but this holds true for the family of God. So now Paul, he comes to a text that many people may have just quickly skipped over. But he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now some Christians may look at that and think, oh, I'm not Italian, I don't have to worry about that. Right? I don't come up and right? We don't do that stuff, right? So then, because we reject the cultural outer, right? Well, that's what they did back in the first century. We don't do that stuff. So then we can just cross that verse out and, okay, move on. No. There's an underlying principle that even though we may not follow the outward cultural aspect of the holy kiss, the underlying principle for us is God is saying that for all times and for all cultures, he says, my family, in my family, you need to receive one another with a holy affection. You need to have a holy love. Holy is to be set apart for God. But the family of God, there needs to be an affectionate, loving acceptance. And in the family of God, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come and you are accepted not because of your skin color, not because of your nationality, not because of your name. You are not accepted into the family of God because of the blood that flows in your veins. You are accepted in the family of God because of the blood that flowed out of the Lord Jesus Christ's veins. That is why you are welcome in this family. And if God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who is holy and perfect and marvelous and majestic in all of His works and ways, if He will accept me and He will accept you because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary, then who are we not to receive and accept those who have trusted Jesus? But where do our struggles arise in this? Our struggle is in us. That daily I struggle with sin. Daily I struggle with pride. I have no problem thinking of myself. I have no problem of honoring myself, of promoting myself and my interests and my needs. I have no problem of speaking well of myself. That's not where I can do those things easy. But then, have you ever wondered, like, God is sovereign. God has put you in your family. So look at your brothers and sisters, your mom and dad, parents, you look at your children. Sometimes parents, we think, God has put me in my children's life to teach them. Well, He has. But God has put your children in your life for them to teach you things about yourself. It might be to teach you how impatient you are and how you need to work on gentleness and kindness. But God, He has a reason for all the things He does. But have you ever wondered that within one family, you have different personalities, you have different temperaments, right? So you can have someone who's always cheerful, right? And then you have someone in the family who's cranky, right? And they're grumpy. And you have someone who's really high strung. Then you have someone who's just really laid back, right? Someone who's loud. I don't know who someone like that would be. And then you can have someone who's really quiet and reserved. Now, to the person who's quiet, the loud person's really grating on them. The loud person, they can't understand that because they can never hear them when they grumble. They're too quiet. You can have someone who's very timid. and fearful. And then you can have another child who's very bold, and if you're the mom, causes you to have every white hair on your head, and if you're dad, causes you to lose all your hair. Get out of the tree, please. But remember, God, He's put you together for a reason. He's put you together in a limited space. He's put you together with limited resources. You think that there's a reason for that? Right? Limited space, cram you all close together. Limited resources. All of you have different needs, you have different talents, you have different dreams, different aspirations. Right? You've got all of this diversity, and God is trying to teach us lessons. That it's a good thing that we're different. Don't try to make everyone like yourself. Don't try to have the cookie cutter syndrome. We're different because we're a body with different members, different parts, different functions, and it's all to work for one focus, but it's for good. Now God, knowing our differences, commands us to honor one another in our differences. It's the Spirit of God who makes you who you are and gives you the gifts that you have. Two, God calls us to be humble towards one another. When you understand the gospel, when you start grasping it, and you understand that I am what I am, anything good in me is because Jesus, His death, His resurrection, everything in my life is because of God's grace, then that should kill pride in our life. God tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I find it's a lot easier to speak and hard to listen. But when we listen to one another, it shows that we love each other. It shows that I actually am concerned about you and I want to hear about you. God tells us to be kind and compassionate. God tells us to offer hospitality to each other. God calls us to encourage one another daily. Encourage each other in holiness. Encourage each other in the love of God. God tells us to bear one another's burdens. God tells us to teach one another and admonish one another. And He says, speak truthfully to each other. This is what the family of God should look like. The family of God should be a place of loving community, emotional refreshment, security, overflowing kindness and love. And it spreads, right? As the family of God spreads, this spreads throughout the world. Now, because as we live our lives, reaching out to the world, seeking to bring Jesus in His sacrificial love into all aspects of life, bring it to those who hate God and they're rebelling against God, life can be difficult. Jesus promised that the world would hate us and misunderstand us. It would reject us. It would speak lies about us, even as we seek their good. The missionary life can be a lonely life. And do not think that missionary just means the dude over in Africa. Yes, he is a missionary, but God calls us also to be a type of missionary in our own culture. And as I was cooking breakfast today, I sat and as I was thinking on these things, I thought, you know what one of the great strategies of hell is? One of the great strategies of the devil is he comes to you and he comes to me and he says, just sign a peace treaty with them. Right? He wants to work fear in our hearts. He wants to work cowardice in our hearts. And he says, don't confront anyone with sin. You can be moral and you can be a nice religious person out there. Don't bring the gospel. That's offensive. And if you do that, they won't like you. And life will be hard out there. So let's just, we'll be nice, moral people out there. And then they'll tolerate you and they might even like you. So then you know what happens? Out in the world, hey, this is pretty nice, right? I get along nice out here. But God has designed us, He has put in us a desire to fight. And if you don't fight against who you should be fighting against, and I'm not saying against people, because the Apostle Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He says, our struggle is against principalities and powers. He says, spiritual wickedness
in high places. That's who we as Christians battle against. But if you're not going to battle against them out in the world, then what happens is we begin to look in at each other and all of the diversity and all the things that make us different, we start nitpicking at each other and fighting and attacking each other. Not on central issues like the gospel and who God is and where salvation is. It's we start fighting on all these secondary things. So then you know what happens to the people of God? They're out in the world and they're like, oh, this is actually pretty relaxing out here. And then you go to church and it's like, oh, so sour at church because everyone's always fighting. But the fight is for the souls of men and women to bring the glory of God in the world. And when we come to church, it should be a place of rest. It's a haven. You come and people love you and accept you. The people of God, the family of God, should not be a place where you come and we do evil against each other. We speak evil against each other. We intentionally hurt and reject one another. But if you've been in the church longer than 2 weeks, any church longer than 2 weeks, you're going to realize, sadly, that we do sin against each other, don't we? We do sin against each other with our words. We do sin against each other in our actions. So how are we as members of God's family to deal with each other when it comes to the area of sin? Sin must be dealt with internally. Now, there may be cases in the church where discipline has to happen. But even in the case where church discipline has to happen, sin must from the heart be confessed and it must be forgiven from the heart. Doug Wilson had a very good example. He says, if you're walking down the hallway and I accidentally bump into you, he says the proper response is, oh, excuse me. Right? But if we're walking down the hall and I run up and punch you in the face and when you fall to the ground, I kick you a couple times, I don't go, whoops, excuse me. Right? Because I intentionally hurt you. And if I intentionally hurt you, then if I repent and I'm sorry about that, I say, forgive me. And what we've come to in our minds is we think, well, if someone's accidentally hurt me, well, then I'll forgive them. Well, it was accidental. But if someone's intentionally hurt me, no way. I can't forgive that because it was intentional. Really? Well, you're in serious trouble then. You're in serious trouble. In the family of God, the offender must understand Proverbs 28:13. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. Do not be deceived, God says. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how popular you are. God says, if you try to cover your sin, if you hide it, and you cling to your sin, he says, you will not prosper. That's a promise that I give to you. You will not prosper. But if you confess your sin and forsake it, you'll find mercy. If you want an idea of what forsaking your sin is, I was telling my children this yesterday and we had Miriam over. And this is a good reason why you shouldn't talk and eat. But as we were at the breakfast table, I was eating. And as I said the word forsake, I didn't mean to do it, but a piece of my food came out and all the kids went, "Aah!" And they all backed up. "Aah!" And I said, that's really what we should do for forsake. Right? That's how your sin should be. When you confess it, you should be confessing it because as you see it, it's like, ugh, I don't want that. That's disgusting. Right? But if you cling to it, it's like, oh, yummy. I like sin. No. Now, you know how we're tricky as Christians? We confess it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Right? And then in the heart, is there the forsaking? Because it has to be confessing and forsaking. Now the offended party, the person who has been offended, they need to understand that as we pray, every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are asking God, God, you forgive me as I forgive others. Forgive me of my trespasses or as my debts as I forgive others. And out of the whole Lord's Prayer, At the end of the prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive men of their trespasses, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses." We need to grasp both parties, the offended party and the person who is offended. We need to understand what sin is through the gospel. And as you look at the cross, you see how God views your sin. How does God view your sin? He views it that when His dearly beloved Son, His Son in whom He was this perfect, harmonious fellowship with for all eternity, when Jesus comes down and says, "Father, I will be the sin bearer," the Father says He was pleased to smite Him. The Father crushed Him because He hates the sin. But the cross also teaches us, if you have been offended, that who's the one who's on the cross? The one who's on the cross was God. God, the offended one, says, "I will pursue you. I will pursue you, and I will suffer for you, and I will be the one who draws you to myself so that you will confess your sin." And faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. And the one on the cross is saying, "Yes, you offended me. God hates sin. But I'm also the offended one. Come to me. Come to me for forgiveness." Jesus commands us. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another." You know where this is at? This is in John 13. At the beginning of John 13 it says, Jesus, knowing all things, knowing that He was going to His Father, knowing that all of His disciples were going to forsake Him and reject Him, He gets down and He washes their feet and He says, "This is a cleansing. This is symbolizing a cleansing to you. Go and do likewise. If you know these things, blessed are you. Forgive. Be quick to forgive." It's the glue and the love to the community. And we, in this family, God's even given us a meal of peace. We have it every week. And when we eat at the Lord's table, we are saying that I'm at peace with God. We're saying, "I am at peace with God because Jesus has forgiven me of all of my sins." And we are saying that I'm at peace with you, my brothers and sisters, because Jesus' forgiveness now works in me, and it now works through me. And what we need to be very, very careful of is that our actions at the table are consistent with our actions away from the table. And we shouldn't be quick to judge people on their actions, because I can't see the heart of man. But God, who knows our hearts down to the deepest recesses, He's our judge. He's the judge of the table. And He is the one who reads our hearts. So we need to live our lives knowing that we are accountable to Him. And Paul now gives the last command to the family of God. The family of God, where children are birthed, where children are in a loving, supportive, accepting community. But the family is also a place where children need to be taught, instructed, and guided in the ways of right living. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 27, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." The Apostle Paul is taking seriously the Great Commission. Jesus in the Great Commission says, "I want you to go into and make the nations disciples." Disciples. "Teaching them all things that I command you." He didn't say, "I want you to go out and make converts. And then as soon as that person says, 'Yes, I accept Jesus,' then you can just leave them as an infant groveling on the road to fend for themselves." No! They need to be brought into a family. And so this is where you see that in the Apostle Paul's ministry journeys, sometimes he was going to a place to plant a church, but other times he was coming back to teach a church that he'd already planted. Or he's sending letters. Or he's sending fellow laborers. So Apostle Paul realized that God's children need to be instructed and taught in the things of the Lord.
Now, this letter was written, very likely was given to the elders of a church. But notice what he's saying to the elders then. He says, this isn't just for you, and now you preach it to the people and you can interpret it to what you want them to hear. He says, you read it to them. Because the people of God, you as the people of God, you, God wants you to know what God's Word says. And you to put it in your heart, you to memorize it, you to love it and eat it and live your life by it. This is a priority. This is our life. And finally, the Apostle Paul leaves us in the hands of God's grace. He says, may the grace of our Lord be with you all. The grace that will give us strength to go into a hostile world. The strength that will give us the desires to build a loving community. The strength that will give us a heart's desire to seek God's Word and rightly divide it. It's all of God's grace. So Paul says, I leave you in the hands of God's grace. And brothers and sisters, my family and God, we are in good hands. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. I pray, Father, that you would bring these words to our hearts, that you would give us courage to fight the good fight of eternal life. Lord, that we would desire to put each other's needs above our own, that we would be desirous to, Lord, have your family be a clear picture of heaven on earth. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom to know your word, to love your word. And Father, we acknowledge and confess that apart from your grace, these things are impossible for us. But with your grace, Lord, working in us and through us, nothing is impossible. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.